If you've got your Bibles with you,
you can turn, please. We're in our series in the Gospel of Mark, and so we're going to turn to the Gospel of Mark. If you've got your Bible with you, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 8. Verse 1 to verse 8 this morning. It's the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will come here this morning, meet with us in your word. Give us hearts that are ready to listen and hearts that are ready to be changed. For it's in your name's sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. Now, it may come as a little bit of a surprise, maybe a disappointment to some of you to know that I am actually not a big fan of going to the cinema. Some of you will be big fans of going to the cinema. I'm not really a big cinema fan. And when I go to the cinema these days, in the main, because I have two daughters, it usually involves something related to Disney. That might be why I don't really like going to the cinema. That said, and this may also disappoint some people in the church, one of the films that I do like to go and see in the cinema, it comes out every couple of years, are the James Bond films. I really, really like James Bond films. And I know that most of you here will probably like Sean Connery. I'm more of a Pierce Brosnan kind of man myself. Something to do with being Irish. But one of the reasons that I really like James Bond films is the way that they start. That you're more often than not, you're launched into some really kind of intense situation. The one that sticks in the mind is the one around the Thames. And there's explosions that go off. And boat rides through the center of London, and people shooting at one another, and it kind of appeals to the little boy in me. And it's fast-paced, it's explosive, it's like the start when you're sitting on an airplane and you're about to take off and you get pushed back in your seat. Well, why am I telling you that? Well, I want to say to you that as we open this book of Mark, and as we look at this series, whether we appreciate it or not, this first verse of the book of Mark has this same explosive start. It really is. We kind of, I think, with 20 centuries of history behind us, we kind of miss it. We sort of pass over it. We don't understand as much as we should just how explosive this start of the book is. For the people listening at the time, these were words that made them sit up, take notice, listen to what was being said. Let me read it to you again. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark is starting right off the gun by saying Yahweh, the sovereign God, the creator, the sustainer, the ruler of the whole universe, has become a man. and that this man, Jesus, is that man. God, who was so holy that the Jewish people at the time, they wouldn't even say his name. It was too holy to say his name, had come to earth as this man, Jesus. That this ordinary-looking man, he had, the Bible tells us, he had nothing about him. There was no physical appearance that made you think he looks any different to anybody else. His name, Jesus, was a common, popular name of the time. And Mark is saying, he is Christ. He's the Messiah. The one promised from old. The one people had waited for. That is, in the culture of the time, explosive stuff. And there's no preamble to it. It's just straight in. And he says it's good news. And I don't mean good news like, I've passed my exams. Or good news like, I got a promotion. We've just had the VE Day commemoration, 70 days from the moment that the country had victory. And I kind of think, I wonder what that was like. That day when, after 6 long years of war and death and suffering and pain and separation, the news came in, the war's over. It's been won. We've won. And what a party that must have been. What a party. That's the kind of good news that Mark says is here. It's the kind of news that changes everything. That is how Mark starts this gospel. It's quite a start. Because we haven't even seen Jesus yet. And in fact, this morning, we won't. We're only going to look at the first 8 verses. We haven't even got to the theme music yet. You know that Bond film where you're kind of out of breath and then the credits start? That's where we are. It's just the opening sequence. And Mark says, just like with the arrival of any king, kings don't just walk into the room on their own. They don't just walk in unannounced. Even today, they don't do that. There's always someone running ahead of them to proclaim that the king is coming. Someone who the prophet said would come before the king like an advance party sent out to prepare the way for the king's arrival. And so after this explosive start, I want to just give you 2 headings this morning. And they're dead simple. First of all, who is the king's messenger? Who is the king's messenger? And secondly, what is his message? Dead simple. Who's the king's messenger? And what is his message? Well, who's the king's messenger? The messenger, this one who will come first, has himself been promised from centuries past. That's what Mark says. He says, it's written in Isaiah, I'll send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert. You know, I said in communion this morning that all scriptures are inspired. That's what we believe in this church. We believe that the Bible is God's word, holy, inspired, inerrant word of God. And so no passages in the Bible are more important than any others. They're all equal. And they're all the word of God. But there are definitely, definitely some passages that are mountaintop passages in the Bible, where our hearts are just kind of stirred by these passages. And for me, one of them is Isaiah 40. And it's Isaiah 40 that Mark quotes here. Isaiah, who lived, for those of you who don't know, Isaiah lived about 600 years before Christ. And he was living at a time of real turmoil. real kind of disaster was coming. That's what he was telling the people. God was speaking through him to say, to tell the people, disaster is coming. That their cities would be destroyed. That everything they knew would just lie in ruins. Because their kings had led everyone away from God. The people of Israel had kings, started well, kind of steadily downhill. And their kings had led all the people away from God. And the people had followed. They were happy to do it. And Isaiah said, look, you're going to be punished for your rejection by God. It's going to be bad. In fact, it's going to be really, really bad. And it was. But yet in the midst of that book, all about kind of judgment and pain and suffering, there is just this mountaintop of grace, of this promised grace to come. That the disaster and destruction that would come wouldn't be the end of the story. It'll not always be like that. That one day a messenger would come in the wilderness to announce the arrival of the true king. A messenger who would prepare the stage, if you like, for the king himself to come. And so says Mark, that messenger has come. The man who will stand in the desert and proclaim that Jesus Christ is coming. That man is John the Baptist. Now, I don't know about you, but I am not often described, when people refer to me, they don't often describe me as what I wear and what I eat. Okay? That's not often what they describe me as. They don't normally say that. Maybe this morning, because I'm wearing a pink shirt, and somebody, at least three people have commented on the pinkness of my shirt. I'll try and tone it down for subsequent weeks. But Mark tells us really very little detail about this guy, John the Baptist. He tells us what he wears, and he tells us what he eats. That's pretty much it. We might, in our modern society, we would quite like, I think, to know a bit more detail. But John doesn't, or Mark doesn't tell us because it's not important. What he tells us is this, that John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And maybe as you read that, you thought, that's a bit weird. But it's there for a reason. Because in the minds of the people reading it or listening to it, they were supposed to immediately think of a prophet, of one of the great prophets, Elijah. Let me read to you from 2 Kings 1, verse 7. It says this, the king asked them, what kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this? In other words, who told you this? And the guys reply, they say, well, he was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist. And the king says, oh yeah, that's Elijah. That's Elijah the Tishbite. All he needed to know was the guy's wearing a camel. And it's not, by the way, it's not an expensive jacket. It really is actually camel hair. And a leather waist, belt around his waist, that's Elijah. And John the Baptist is quite deliberate about it. So is Mark. He wants you to recognize that this guy, John the Baptist, is a prophet. And not only are his clothes important, but where he preached is important too. He preaches in a desert land, in a desolate spit of land way out of the city where not many people lived or worked. It says that in verse 4, and so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, again, you need to try and get your heads around this. Because it's still an explosive start. For 400 years or thereabouts, God hasn't spoken through anyone. There has been silence. And then we have John the Baptist. And he looks like Elijah. He dresses like Elijah. God is speaking again. People, let me get this into your head, 400 years, generations of people lived and died without ever hearing the word of God. Wondering if God really existed. Wondering if God was really going to keep his promises. Would God really rescue us? Living by faith alone. And Mark wants you to see it's like a flash of light coming into the darkness. God is speaking. He has sent his messenger. And so this man, John the Baptist, sounds a little bit strange to our modern ears. But what was his message? He's the messenger, but what was his message? Well, he called the people of Israel to repent and to seek forgiveness of their sins. That's his message. Repent, forgiveness, be baptized. And the word repent, that just simply means a complete change of direction. From a life and a heart that lives completely for ourselves, leads us away from God, to a heart that seeks after God, and a life that is lived for Him. A life that seeks not to bring glory to ourselves, but a life that seeks to bring glory to God. And the prophets, by the way, Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah, that's exactly what they'd done. Nothing different. It wasn't a different message. The nation of Israel had become prosperous and powerful. They'd begun to follow anyone, really, anything else other than God. They began to think that they didn't need God. They became arrogant, conceited. They looked around at their wealth and their position. And instead of thanking God for what he'd given them, they thought, well, man, aren't I good? Man, look at me. I'm brilliant. I've achieved it myself. And the prophets of old called them to repent, to turn back to God, to seek forgiveness. And so too John the Baptist calls the people to repent and seek forgiveness. And I want you to see something else. Because this voice speaking in the middle of the wilderness, he's popular. It works. I mean, he may look slightly strange. He may be in a desert place. He may just be one voice. But it's a message that's affecting people. This is what Mark says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. You imagine the discussion in Jerusalem. You imagine that? You know, the guys are in Jerusalem and they're, you know, one guy says to the other, says, you heard this guy in the desert? Have you heard him? You know? I think he might be a prophet, you know? I think he might be. Apparently, he looks like a prophet. You know, well, I mean, we haven't had one of those for centuries. I mean, we thought there was one guy a few years back, and we thought, you know, he might be, but he turned out to be a wee bit, you know, mad. So it's not him. And they say this guy is preaching repentance and forgiveness. Well, I'm going to go and check him out. What do you mean you're going to go and check him out? He's in the desert. He's miles away. Yeah, I know, but I mean, this is a must-see event. You've got to see this. So these people, they don't just go to see him. They confess their sins. They are baptized in the water with John. Nothing special, of course, about the water. It's just the Jordan River. Just a symbol then, as it is now, of being, at least in part, of being washed clean. Of the dirt of our sin being washed away. You see, we so easily read past these verses at the start of the book. But Mark just packs them full. Really important stuff. The good news has come. God himself has come. The messenger has come first, and his message is repent. And people are repenting. And here's the thing. In the 21st century, he's doing it all wrong. It's remarkable because he simply isn't doing it right at all. John the Baptist. He's not got it right. He doesn't have a great praise and worship band. He isn't in a big building right in the heart of the town. There aren't lots of really kind of cool people around him. I mean, it's not even a cool, comfortable meeting place. There's not even any seats. I mean, he's preaching forgiveness in the middle of a desert where it's hot. There's not a lot of water to drink. There's no passing trade. People aren't kind of walking past the front of the door. And yet, all of the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem, Mark says, are going out to him. It worked. Now, I'm not advocating, I don't want to stand here and advocate that we preach the gospel in obscure places. Nor am I against having a comfortable building. I mean, I like my comforts as much as the next person. And it's great. You want to bring your coffee in. If you want to look cool, that's fine too. It's all nice, but we must never, ever mistake that for the real power of God or where the real power is. That if we just get all of that stuff right, then people will come. Or the people will be changed. The power is not in you or me. The power is in the gospel. The power is in the message. In the word of God. And let me tell you, our God can call people anywhere, anytime, any place, in the middle of the desert. It doesn't matter. But you know something, there's a warning in these verses too. And it's a serious one, particularly for those of us who are in church this morning. Because you see, not everybody who came really kind of liked John. There were those who came who already thought they were sorted, who didn't really need to be baptized. For those of them who were confident, they kept all the rules of God. I'd be able to look God in the eye and tell him I'm innocent. Listen to what John the Baptist had to say about them in Matthew. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious people, coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Now that should make us pause for a moment. Do we have the heart of these religious rulers? Do we come here this morning and think we're okay? Do you know, through this week, it's been a difficult week. Just a tiring week in various ways. And a number of people I've met this week have said to me, you know, I love coming to Seagate, and it's great in many ways. But so often I look around at other people and I think, man, they've got it all sorted. Everybody's got it all sorted. Because we kind of maintain a sort of mask. I've been in churches all my life. I'm as good at that as anybody, at putting up a mask. Of suggesting that, you know what, we're all fine, but I mean, we need as a community to not do that. We need to show one another that we are broken. We need to show God that we know that we're broken. Because there are people in the church who, you know, are struggling and life is difficult and it's hard. And they need to know that other people find it hard too. But not everybody has it all sorted and got it all right. And you know, when we do that, when we kind of do that whole thing where we put the mask on, we then do it with God too. So I'm all right. I'm okay. Because see, being at church, I mean, after all, being at church must count for something. We're good, we're decent people. Well, this message that John the Baptist is coming and proclaiming, it's the same message, by the way, that Jesus himself, you look at verse 14, that's what he says he came, to proclaim the good news. The kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. Verse 14. The message is a clear and simple one. God himself is coming. Repent and seek forgiveness. That is the message. But you know, one of the things I love about this guy, John the Baptist, he knew his place. Not that easy, you know. It's really not that easy. When you have hundreds of people coming, streaming out of the cities and coming to hear you, you must be thinking, man, this is, you know, this is the thing, man. Look at me. His ministry is taking off. See, John the Baptist never forgets that he's the messenger. Listen to what he says in John 1, verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not feel to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. In fact, John says, I'm even unworthy to get down and take off his sandals. That, by the way, in the time was culturally like the lowest slave in the lowest position. That was their job. And John says, I'm not even worthy to be a slave. True humility, pointing away from ourselves. And to emphasize that difference, John says, I baptized with water. But this man, this king, he's going to baptize not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. You know, the prophet Ezekiel promised there would be a day when God would replace the heart of stone. Or hearts that were hardened against God. Hearts that, try as they might, the people just couldn't change on their own. Doesn't matter how much they tried to be good. I already want to be good. I want to do it. By the way, have you ever tried that? How long does it last? I really want to try to be good. But you know, immediately after Ezekiel promised that the hearts would be changed, he saw a valley of dry bones, dead dry bones scattered in the valley. Not newly dead, but fully dead. And it was the Holy Spirit, the breath, if you like, of God, the Holy Spirit that made those bones live, that breathed life into them. It's a reversal of death, the great curse that is death. And what John the Baptist is saying is that this man, Jesus Christ, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and that will change everything from death to life. From the inside out. Not in an idea that says, I'm brilliant, and look at me, and aren't I fantastic? Not in that way of that kind of the duck that sails across the pond where the legs are frantically paddling underneath as you frantically maintain the idea that you're all right on the outside. And this explosive start, Mark is saying, this man, Jesus Christ, he came to change all that. From the inside out. For those of us who know that we are not even the people that we want to be. We're not even the people we want to be, let alone the people God wants us to be. This message is one that is just smashing light through the darkness. There's a hope. Because this man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come. And the good news is that changes everything. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we come and we repent before you this morning. The times when we think we can do it on our own. For the times when we think we have made it on our own. We thank you that you love us. That you sent your Son as a man and fully God, to bring good news. News that changes everything. Dear Father God, just lay that on our hearts this morning. Help that truth to settle deep inside our hearts and our mind. And fill us with thankfulness for all you have done for us. We love you, Father God. Amen.